Lord, I thank you for the people here this morning who have made time to come out and support the doctrine of the grace of God that you've revealed through your Apostle Paul and the truth we find in your word, and that we have the opportunity to meet together and to learn from the scripture and to be edified by one another and to make this an applicable part of how we live our lives each day for you. And I pray that as we learn more about studying this morning, that we would be able to take this and put it into practice as we move on from here. Amen. Okay, so we had a session number 5 in this past December seminar I taught entitled Living the Grace Life. And I had several comments and questions about the content in that lesson. And it was somewhat of an overview lesson. I had these 4 things written on the board, and we kind of talked about how they were related, and we'll address that again this morning here. But the focus of that lesson was really how to get here into this life of Christ and how we actually, you know, living day to day, you know, this doctrine and what have you. And so how do you make that applicable? This is the big question that people want answered in right division churches and denominational churches alike. People want the application. We were just talking yesterday about, you know, people want to, you know, give me something that I can actually apply to my life. All this doctrine and all this explaining and all this teaching and all this detail. Okay, that's good, that's fine, but how's it practical? How does it work out in our everyday experience? And so part of the theme of that lesson was to explain that somewhat, and how we get to living the life of Christ. In so doing, I explained that, you know, there are basically 3 things that you need in order for that to happen. And the first thing that you need is study, which is to get the doctrine in you. The second thing you need is prayer, which is to activate the doctrine in you. The third thing that you need is church, which is the mechanism that God has put in place for, it's hard to draw such fancy arrows and talk at the same time. The mechanism that God has put in place today for people to grow in their understanding of truth and how to apply it in their life. And once we have those 3 things in place, then we see that the doctrine starts to work out in us as we live this life of Christ that Paul talks about. What this is not, and this was one of the questions that I received from the lesson, what this is not is a checklist. I've done this. Check. Got all my studying done. So now I'll start praying. And at some point after I've done that, I'll start getting involved in church. And then I will live the life of Christ. That's not what it is. Okay? This is all 4 of these are a continual process in a person's spiritual growth after they're saved. So all 4 of these things should be happening all the time, is my point. If you want to look at it linearly, like I just described, because that's what the picture is the best way you can look at it linearly is to say that with certain doctrines or certain pieces of information or certain understandings all have to go through this linear process, right? You learn something new, then you know you're going to be praying about it to get that to work in you. You're going to utilize the church for that edification process to build and strengthen that doctrine, and then it's going to work itself out of you once it's so strong in you that it is a part of you, and it can't help but work out of you in that way. And so it's not as step-by-step or linear as the picture presents, but I just tried to come up with an illustration that would help you understand the process that we need to go through with the doctrine. The title of today's lesson is Study to Show Thyself Approved, Getting the Word in You. And we're going to focus mainly for the rest of the hour on this aspect here. And we will talk about these other things as again, they're not really separate from each other, but they all have unique characteristics. And we're going to talk about this not only from my lesson that I taught. Did people have a few questions on details on what that meant? But I said a few things in the lesson that caused some people to have some questions, and they asked to have clarified. So I thought I would do that this morning. But even apart from that lesson, we've had some conversations with folks over the last couple months about, maybe you have to prepare an outline, or you're going to do a Bible study with your family or your friends or something, and it's like, how do I look at the passage and extrapolate all of this meaning from it? I mean, you've seen Justin's outlines for the verse by verse. It's pretty intense. You know, you can go, he can list 60 verse references on one page to talk about one verse of Scripture in a verse by verse study. I mean, that's an awful lot of information to read into or extrapolate from one verse in the Scripture. So the question arises, well, how does that happen? How do you get to that point? How do you look at, you know, Galatians 2:9 and have 60 verses on the outline to talk about Galatians 2:9? I mean, who can do that? Well, Justin may be unique in that regard, but it's not anything specific to, you know, to him or some sort of trick that he has. And so what I hope to do this morning is encourage you a little bit by giving you some insight on how you can study this book so that you do get the doctrine in you. We're going to talk about later in the lesson some very practical, specific things. But before we do that, we need to kind of step back a little bit and talk about some more general things that study involves, what it is, what it isn't, so that you really get a good picture of what we're talking about here. To start out with, this process is not reserved for the teacher, preacher, leader, deacon, elder, bishop. Okay, this is something that the Bible exhorts all believers to take part in. Okay, so you may never stand behind a pulpit and deliver a 1 or 2 hour lesson, but that doesn't exempt you from this, according to the Scripture. We've been given a responsibility, and to live up to that responsibility, these are things that come into play. You cannot do this without these three things. And you cannot do this effectively unless you have all of these three things. So to skip one and think that this is going to be the way that it should be, the way God designed it, is a misunderstanding. Okay? The other thing is, there's especially in grace circles and right division, people who understand right division, there's this idea that what you all here today are doing and what you all out there watching me today are doing is this. And that's just simply not true. Okay? What you are doing right now, listening to me, is this. Okay? When you go get a book off the back shelf, or you order a book and it gets sent to you, and you're reading Start Rightly Dividing by Justin Johnson, or you're reading Things That Differ by Stamm, or you're reading one of Brother McLean's books, or what have you, and you're gleaning this information. This, contrary to our experience in school, where you go and you listen to a teacher talk, and that's your study, right? You're studying math right now, and I'm lecturing on math, right? Or you've been given this book to read. Here's this history book. There's your homework. Go do your studies, right? This is language we use. And so you go home and hopefully you're homeschooled and, you know, you go to your room and you're reading this book and you're like, it's boring. This is study, okay? I hate study. That is not what we're talking about. When you read, when I'm talking about Bible study, and when I talk about how God approaches, or how God tells us to approach the Scripture, each individually, when we're reading somebody else's book, when we're listening to somebody else's lesson, what we're doing is getting built up by the body of Christ. The work of other members of the body are helping you build and establish things that you should already have in you from your own Bible study work. If what you know about right division has come from all of this, and we get people who write through the website all the time. I listen to your sermons on your website every day, one or two sermons a day. I mean, seriously, we get these kinds of things, and people say this. And this is great. This is good. You should not. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But what you need to understand is you're not doing this when you do that. And if the only information you know about right division has come from the sermons and the books and going to church and listening to the preacher or the teacher, then you haven't done this. Okay, this is something completely different, and that's what we're going to talk about and describe today, because I think there's some confusion about that. And most people are going to go home and they got the library, they got the internet. Okay, the internet is not this. It's not. Okay, the exception might be is if you're copy of your Bible is on the internet, and so you're accessing it there. I suppose that's an exception to the rule, but reading the articles on the internet, following the Facebook discussions on the internet, and joining this group and liking that page and all this sort of business because of the doctrine that it teaches or that you learn from is not Bible study. It's not. That, at best, is what the function of the church is. We have the technology today and the freedom today and the richness today to be able to have all of these resources and materials available and distributed rather cheaply that anybody can have. And anybody can listen online from anywhere over the world to these lessons, and they can learn from these things. And this is all good, and this is what we want to do, part of the purpose of the church. But that is not your personal Bible study. We need to get that in our heads, because I think a lot of people have misunderstood that. You know, I'm going to go study the Bible this morning at Grace Ambassadors. Probably not. Probably not you're going to study. Okay? Because that looks different than what we do here. Even during our question and answer time, even when I tell you to turn to a chapter and verse and you get there and you read it, that's really not your study. That's your listening to my study and then kind of running it through your own understanding of the things and deciding whether or not you think that what I said was right or not. That's not your study. That's your evaluation of what I'm teaching. And hopefully, it will build you up in the doctrines that you learned. Or maybe it will correct you in the doctrine that you had wrong. This is a function of the church, right? Is that we would come together and say, well, you know, that's not exactly right. So you hear somebody teach it and talk about it from the Scripture, and you go, oh, I didn't really have that right in my head. Now I kind of understand that. The next response is then to go back to step one with that understanding and study it and get it in you based on the correction that you received. Talk to God about it. Get some more building up in you so that you can live it out. So that's kind of to preface what we're talking about today with study and what it is and what it isn't. Just on the top of your outline there, for your benefit, I kind of listed some of the things that we actually addressed in more detail in the seminar. I'm not going to belabor the point here. There are a few prerequisites for effective Bible study. Okay, first of all, you must be saved. Well, that sounds rather pious of you. Yeah. Well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man cannot know the things of God. And so if you're going to have effective Bible study, effective means that it has an effect on you, and that's what the study is supposed to do, then you're going to need to have the Spirit of God in you. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. And so those of us that have the Spirit, those of us that are saved and have put our trust in the gospel, the grace of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to forgive us of those, and he resurrected again for our justification and eternal life, that you trust in that and nothing alone for your peace with God and salvation is what you need first before you can have effective Bible study. You also need a copy of God's perfectly preserved Word for effective Bible study. We even hit some of that a little bit this morning. If you have the wrong Bible, your Bible study may not be as effective because there may be things you're missing, there may be words that are wrong, there may be doctrines that are wrong because of the way the words have been put down on the page. So without the right Bible, you're going to not have effective Bible study. We did a whole lesson on that in the seminar. I believe that was lesson number 2. So go back to graceambassadors.com/seminar15 to find the lessons there for salvation and God's perfectly preserved Word. The second half of lesson 2 in the seminar was about Bible belief. And so you have to approach the Bible believing it is true. You have to approach the Bible with the mindset that you are the one that has to be changed. The Bible isn't. So if you don't understand the Bible, that's not the Bible's fault. Okay, effective Bible study is, you know, I don't understand that. Maybe if I go to the different language, it'll help me understand it better. Or maybe I can say make it mean something to match my preconceived notions of this doctrine if I could change the word or use this other translation or make it mean something that it's not. So Bible belief is important. We need to let God be true and every man a liar. And that means we approach the Scripture as the one that's right, and we're the ones that's wrong. So, all that is prerequisite to effective Bible study. We've gone over those concepts enough here that I think that you're mostly familiar with them. If you're not, the lessons at this last year's seminar, 2015 seminar, will be very helpful for you in that regard. There are a couple of co-requisites. For those of you that are familiar with the collegiate terminology, the prerequisite is a course or information that you have to have before you may partake of this higher level course, right? So before you move on to step two, you have to have step one. Step one is the prerequisite, is what's required before. The co-requisite for effective Bible study would be something that is not required that you have done before already, but is really kind of essential for doing while you are studying the Bible effectively. Okay, so these things have to kind of go along with Bible study. And quite frankly, the answer are these two other things in the middle of my chart here. In order to study effectively, these two things really have to be present, because this entire cycle is somewhat cyclical, as I mentioned earlier. It builds on itself, it plays on itself, they're all going at the same time, if you will. And so I have there on your outline, the co-requisites for effective Bible study is you need to be around sound doctrine. Okay, you need to somehow be exposed to doctrine that is right. The ideal situation for that would to actually be having real personal conversations with people where we can edify one another, teach one another, exhort, rebuke, correct, admonish one another to get these things right. Okay, this is how it happens most effectively. I do not think that the virtual reality that we coexist with today is really what God had in mind for this. Okay, now, the fact that we can access things online, the fact that we can talk with people online or type, on the screen and they can type back and we can have these conversations on the screen, this is an amazing technology, okay? But I don't think that's what God had in mind for this. And I think what we see playing out is that when people actually come together to have these conversations, the work of the church is more effectively had. Okay, the work of the church, it takes a stronger hold when you sit down with somebody face to face, because you all know that anonymity factor that comes with the screen, right? Like, if you're not face to face with them, you're a little more emboldened to say something that you might not have said directly to their face, right? This kind of thing. And so that comes to play in how we interact with one another. And when you're forced to interact with people face to face in person, it forces you to work the doctrine in a different way than you would over the screen. And that you can boil that down to other things as well. The way that I would communicate to a group of people is different than the way I would communicate to someone one-on-one or a small group of people. So the way we communicate to one another and the forms of communication have an effect on its effectiveness, on how it plays out in getting the job done. And my point was not to say that God thinks the internet is bad necessarily, though there, you can use anything for bad, but that the church wasn't designed to need that. The church was designed to be organic, to be people together, communicating and doing work together. That's what the church's function was designed to do. The fact that we have extensions of that now through the virtual reality and the technology that we have is something we can utilize. But today especially, people are trending more that way, and we're neglecting, I think, the original intent that God had in mind for the organic culture of the church, for people to be in each other's presence and have conversations with each other to support the doctrine that's going on and to do the work together. So this is a co-requisite to be around sound doctrine. The corollary to that is to avoid the bad doctrine, right? A lot of us have gone through this scenario where you're learning right doctrine, you're coming to a greater understanding of the truth, and you're still in a place, say a church, for example, where they don't teach that there. They don't believe the things that you're starting to be persuaded of in your own mind. And so this has an influence. Okay, the people you're around have an influence. The things that you're around have an influence. Paul says that, we need to be careful who we're around and what we're around from the standpoint of that it's easy to become tempted to make those things a part of what we do too, or to make that thinking a part of what we do too. He's not saying that, and he even makes the point very clear that means you can't be around anything at all, but what's pure, because it will affect you. That's not what he's saying. Otherwise, you must needs go out of the world, he says, right? You can't be here if you can't be around things that are bad. But the point is that we should surround ourselves with as much as right as possible, right? And the more exposure you give yourself to the things that aren't, the more desensitized you come to that. Okay, the more desensitized you become to those things. And so he says, people need to take heed unless they fall. Take heed unless they can't stand either. So you need to be cautious of those things. We talked about this a little bit at the 10 o'clock as well. People will oftentimes misinterpret 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where God talks about that God won't tempt you more than you're able, right? And there's a misunderstanding about that verse, and people use that as an excuse to push the boundaries, right? People who understand liberty and grace will use that as an excuse to push the boundaries. Well, I obviously can handle this, so I'll walk right up to the line and I won't worry about it. I'm strong enough to handle that. Paul says, beware, you're probably not as strong as you think you are, right? And this is, again, a function that the church can help with. When you're surrounding yourself with people who are strong in the doctrine, people who have the doctrine right, then there's a bit of accountability and protection and strength there that should happen. And so that's an important part of it. Be around sound doctrine. Avoid the bad. Okay. You are what you eat. The Bible teaches this. One of the reasons why we pray before our meals with our children is to teach them that just like we need to eat three or more times a day to sustain ourselves physically, before we do that, more important than the food that we eat is that we need God to sustain us spiritually. And so that's one of the reasons why we pray before meals, is so that we can remind ourselves that we need God more than we need this food, right? And the idea is that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and of the devil, and the devil's trying to get him to eat the food, and he says that, well, you guys know the passage that that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, and the point being that we rely and get our strength off of God, and the spiritual lesson from that is you are what you eat. If you don't eat, in the example, the words of God, and that isn't a part of your diet, well, then how do you expect it to be in you? You know, nutritionally speaking, you are made up. The molecules that you are in your body are made up of what you eat. Your cells live and die and they recreate. Where do they get this material from? They get the material from what you put in your mouth. And so whatever it is you're putting in your mouth, that's the material you're giving your body to continue living with and to replenish itself with. And so we know that nutritionally because of the science and all this sort of business. And yet we fail to make that application when it comes to what we expose ourselves to in this world, the things that we watch and see and pay attention to, spend our time with, the people that we're around, even church people that we're around. If they've got the wrong doctrine, that's an influence. Okay, whether you admit that or not, or whether you think you're stronger than that or not, it is an influence. And so the more you're going to be exposed to those kinds of things that may be in the wrong direction means that there's a greater need for you to be exposed to the things that are right. Okay? So the soldiers that are out there in the battlefield that are doing the hardest work in the most dangerous of conditions are the ones that need the most comfort and encouragement when they come off that battlefield. They need the most rest and exercise to be retrained and regeared up to get ready to go back out there and do it again. Okay. The guys who aren't on the front line but are just kind of there in the middle and they're watching all that out there, they don't need as much of that support because they're kind of living that, you know, that comfortable place. So there's just another spiritual lesson from the soldier analogy that Paul uses. But you are what you eat. And in that regard, like I mentioned earlier, prayer is a co-requisite to study, because I think a lot of doctrinal error is come to because of a breakdown of these two things. That's why they're co-requisite. Okay, if you're praying to God about what you're studying, and you're talking to God about what you're studying, I just wonder if it would be a little more difficult to tell him that he wasn't God manifest in the flesh when he was on earth. Thank you, God, for coming to earth and not being God anymore. Does that sound weird to say? I mean, thank you, Jesus, for coming down in your earthly ministry and for just getting rid of every attribute of your godhood while you were here. Thank you so much for that. I mean, if that sounds a little funny to say, then maybe that would give you the inclination that if you're studying something and say, I don't know if Jesus really was God when he was on earth. Studying. I think he wasn't God. So then you go and you pray about it. And you say, God, I'm studying kind of seeming like that you're not God. when you're on the earth. I mean, the more you're talking to God about His Word, I think the more likely you are to be convinced of what is right and not what is wrong. Because when you're honestly communicating with God in that way and not pretentiously, as a lot of people are apt to do when they pray, then it's all on the level there. It's between you and God, and you got to be honest with Him about what you're thinking and believing. He already knows it anyway. But for you to then say it to Him is really kind of the next step. It's kind of that concept we talked earlier about being, you know, having conversations face to face with people. You know, you're going to talk differently about someone to their face than you will behind their back, won't you? You'll have all these conversations about people behind their back, but you would never dare say that to their face. Why not? Oh, well, I don't want to offend him or nothing. But you'll say it behind his back. You think that's any less offensive? Yeah, we can learn a lesson from that clearly in our in a doctrinal application of how we live our lives. But what's the difference with God? Ironically, the difference is He already knows what you're saying behind His back, right? So to force yourself to say it to His face, I mean, should kind of keep us honest a little bit with our studying. And so I just wonder if a lot of the heresies and a lot of the places where people jump ship and head off into left field with what they're studying, because it happens a lot, especially in grace circles who are only active in the online sphere. So there's a warning for you there. Be careful. I'm not saying you got to turn your internets off, but you need to be warned that it's easy to slip off into no man's land when you don't have a foundation grounded in with people and the communication that the church is been given towards each other, that common union to strengthen and edify one another. So the co-requisites is you got to avoid the wrong, you need to be around the right, and you need to talk with God about it. You are what you eat. You are what you spend your time around. That is what you will become. That's what your affections will be put on. And if you're talking to God about what you're studying, and you're talking to God's people who have studied the doctrine out and have it right from the Word of God rightly divided, then you're more likely to have effective Bible study. Okay? That's not to say that you can't do it without it. It's going to be real hard. It's going to be real hard. Okay? So, moving on past that, the why and what of personal Bible study. Really, what's interesting is you can kind of take this why and what and insert behind it why and the why and what of anything we do for God. The why and what of personal Bible study. The why and what of living a godly life. The why and what of evangelism. They're really kind of the same reasons. And each of us will answer to God alone. You know, we will not be giving an account to God of how well the teacher that we listened to studied the sermon to prepare for it. You're not going to be given an account for my lesson. I got to give an account to God for what I'm teaching. That's on me. You're going to have to give an account to God whether you studied this out or not for yourself. Did you know that or didn't you? So we read about when things that in that judgment in 1 Corinthians 3, when things get burnt up or with things. Or things that tried by fire and do last. This is what it's talking about. This hit on, you know, adequately yesterday about what God cares about is doing the job that He has given us to do rightly. That's what He wants. That's what He wants us to do. So the point being that the reason why we do anything for Him is because we stand before God alone. Romans 14 talks about that, how each one of us stands before God alone. We answer to God alone. We don't answer for one another. We don't rely on the other person. The only one that we stand before and by ourselves is God. And so this is a motivation to do what God has given us to do. And He's clearly told us in His Word that we need to study for ourselves to get the doctrine in us. And so part of that job that we've been given to do, of course, is to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. If you know the gospel, then you are equipped to see men saved. If you know the gospel, then you can articulate it. You might not be very good at speaking. You might flip and fumble over your words. You might be really hard on the spot when it's time to share it and you don't really know what to say. But if you know the gospel, you are equipped with the information that is necessary to see souls saved. Yeah, that's the solid truth of it, because in order to believe something, you have to know what it is, right? And therefore, you should be able to say back, the gospel is not hard. Okay? There's a lot of teaching in the Bible that may be harder to articulate and take more time and study and effort to be able to tell someone or teach someone about, but the gospel is easy. The gospel is simple. It's that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose again for your everlasting life, for your justification, for eternal life. You can say that to somebody. You believe in that and that only, and you're saved, right? It's a lot harder for people to actually follow through with that than it is for you to articulate it. But the point of the matter is, we've been given that job. We need to be able to do it. The second half of that verse in 1 Timothy 2:4, to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Salvation is a truth that they need to come to the knowledge of, but the implication is that there's more than just salvation that people need to know. The reason for that is because the job description is greater than what 1 Timothy 2:4 says. To see all men saved and come to knowledge of truth. The job description is that we're ambassadors of reconciliation. We are ministers of God to make men see the fellowship of the mystery, to explain this information that God has now revealed to us through the Apostle Paul to people not only on the earth but in heavenly places. This is our job. Like it or not, this is the job you've been given, right? And so in order to be equipped to do that, it does take some work and some study. If you know the gospel, then you're equipped well enough to communicate that. If that's all you know, then the admonition is, let's start learning some more so that you can communicate some more things as well in some way, right? What I'm not saying, and again, I pointed this out earlier, this is not reserved for the teachers and the preachers and the people who think that it's a good thing to do to stand up, prepare an outline, and teach for an hour. Okay, that's not what we're saying, that is everybody's job. The job title of ambassador, the job title of, the requirement of learning the material and making all men see the fellowship of the mystery does not mean everybody becomes this. That's not what it means. Okay, but that doesn't exempt you from doing these things and you working in the body, the part that you've been set in, right? Every member of the body has been put in the body in such a way that they can do a part, an important part, a necessary part. There isn't a member of your physical body that is ancillary, that is not necessary. And I know that they tell you that the appendix is not necessary, but that's not the topic of today's discussion. I will just stop. There isn't a part of your body that God said, you don't need that. Maybe if you have a sixth toe, God didn't design it that way. So that was something extra that got put in. Thank you to the sin cursed world. But my point is that every part of your body is there for a reason, and that is the illustration that God has chosen to use to describe believers in this dispensation. We're as a body where we're all necessary and important in the functioning of that creature to do the job that it needs to do, and so. Obviously, if everybody were up here doing this, there would be nobody out there. Just logically, that doesn't even work. But that doesn't exempt the people out there from doing these things. And so we need to be aware of that. As I mentioned earlier, study is the work that you do in the Word. It's not the work that other people do that you listen to, read, watch, and all that sort of business. You may be doing something that feels like study when you're reading through someone's book, but that is not your personal Bible study, right, that you use to show yourself approved unto God. I got the title of the outline, of course, from our banner verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. How are you not ashamed? By studying. Rightly divided is the clause in the verse, right? So we need to study and study rightly divided, and that is how we're not ashamed. The implication there is, for the people who do not study, those people will be ashamed when it comes time to face God and He says, okay, so how'd you do down there? Well, I listened to all these books. I listened to everything Grace Ambassadors has on their website. You know, it's like, well, that was some good work here, but you really didn't have this going on. And so, to me, that sounds like something that may not stand entirely through that trial of fire and last through, to be. And therefore, then, oh, I'm ashamed. My stuff got burnt up, right? I thought what I had was a good thing, and it's not that it was entirely bad, but you missed part of it. You missed part of the instruction, which was study to show thyself approved unto God. right? You've got to put in the time to get it inside of you. Quite frankly, the reason why it's important is because it's hard for these things, these biblical spiritual things, to take root in your soul, to take root in your heart and in your mind, apart from you spending the time with God and what He said. Okay? Apart from you spending the time with what God said. You want to have a conversation with God? Here's how it looks like. You talk to Him, He talks to you. You talk to Him, He talks to you. Or I can do it like this. You talk to Him, He talks to you. You talk to Him, He talks to you. That's how the conversation goes back and forth. Okay? The fact that a lot of grace believers, because they were taught the wrong way to pray, stop praying after they learn right division is another topic that maybe we need to address at another time. But the way that God has set it up is for Him to communicate with you, it's just like this. Right? He talks to you through His Word. The only way you're going to hear what God has to say to you is by getting in that Word and spending time with it. Okay? There's a third function that kind of keeps this conversation in line, keeps it on track. And that's the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we need this, people teaching and helping you keep this in the right place. This is why we need each other to communicate with and to spend time with and to talk about these things with. We'll get to that more in a little bit. But they're all part of getting this inside of you, but you have to do the work in that regard. We're not saved by our works, but we've been called to do them. We've been called to do good works, and that's not just your pretty face behavior, right? It is part of that. I mean, how we behave and adorn the doctrine of this world, clearly, Paul spends a good deal of his time talking about that. But he also spends a good deal of his time talking about the information that we need to know for ourselves to be approved unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is on your outline there. This approved unto God concept that he mentions in 2 Timothy 2:15 is not the only time that we read of that. It's the clearest in when it's the clearest directly tied to studying, pretty obvious. But he says other places as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. What's this idea of proving all things? What's he talking about there? What about 2 Corinthians 5? He says it similarly here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10, or verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, we work, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Accepted of Him. I thought we were saved. Yeah, you're saved. It's not talking about He's going to throw you into hell. He's not talking about your sins aren't forgiven. But the reason why He works is so that we'll be accepted in Him. That's the exact same thing He says in 2 Timothy 2:15. You study, you work to study to show yourself approved. Right? So that He would look at you and say, good job. That's the kind of work I was talking about. Accepted of Him. Good job. You did a good kind of work there. That's what He's talking about. So we see this all over the Scripture. It's not foreign to the Scripture. Just because we've been given these riches and spiritual blessings in Christ does not exempt us from having any responsibility, whether it be in our behavior or in our service to Him. Right? In fact, it heightens the responsibility. It makes it greater. So reading the Bible is necessary, but studying is more than just reading. So I wrote this on there because some people, they say, okay, fine, you caught me. Yeah, I'm just listening to sermons, and I'm not really spending any time in my Bible. Yeah. So I'll go home and I'll read Romans. You know, well, that's good. Okay, you should read. That is a part of, Paul says that to Timothy. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading and doctrine, and readings in this list. This is something you should do. You should read your Bible. You should read the thing. Okay, just without thinking about anything else, you just open the thing and you read it. This is a good thing to do. That is not studying it. Please understand, when teachers or homeschooling moms tell their parents to go read chapter 3, you did not tell them to study it. You told them to read it. And you want to know why they don't know the information after they've done read it? Because you can read something and not remember a thing that you read. And we do this all the time, especially with the Bible, right? Well, I have to read the thing 5 times. I read it over and over, and it just doesn't stick. Well, that's because reading isn't studying. If you want something to stick in your head, you have to study it. That's different than reading. They don't teach you that in public school. They don't teach that at homeschool sometimes. Just because you read it doesn't mean that you're studying it. There's a difference. There's a difference between studying and reading, and that's why they're both listed as things to do, separate things to do. Studying requires reading. It'll be really hard to study a written word without reading the word. Okay, so yeah, you have to read in order to study, but just reading through the text is not studying. That is not doing your homework. That is not grasping the information and putting it inside your head in a way that you understand it. That's not study. Okay, so you need to read your Bible. Please do that. Continue to do that. If you haven't been doing that, please start doing that. You should read your Bible. But that does not count as your Bible study. Just know that. Okay, it doesn't. Studying the Bible yourself is work. So there's the warning. There's the disclaimer. This is not, oh, studying the Bible, that sounds like something that's fun to do. For most people who haven't done it, it's not. Just like any kind of work. If you haven't done it before, oh yeah, you know, maybe your first day on the job's kind of exciting. But then it's, I gotta go to work. You know, work is work. Let's face it. That's not something that our body is necessarily inclined to wanting to do. Right? Work. We would rather have pleasure and not have to put forth effort. I think you'll find that it's the best kind of work that you can do. Obviously, it's not going to earn you big money. So in that regard, you're going to have to work to provide for your family, as Paul mentions. But it's a good work to do in that when you start to do it and make it a part of your life and your routine and your service to God, that it becomes an enjoyable, looking forward to kind of an experience. Okay. The problem is we are extremely rich in our life and our culture when we live in this time, and there are so many distractions and so many things that we feel like that we have to do that, unfortunately, time with God is something that gets pushed aside and crossed off the list far too often. Okay, so I really think that's why Paul admonishes in several places the rich. The rich are going to have a hard time of it because there's a lot of other things that the rich have to deal with. And don't think that you aren't who he's talking about, because you are. I am. We all are. And if you live in this country, you fall into that category. Okay, whether you're making money for yourself, for your family, or you're getting it from the government, you're rich compared to the other 5/7 of the world. Okay, or 6/7 of the world, or however it is. You are rich. Make no mistake about it. It's talking about you. So there's a distraction there, and it's easy to get away from what we need to be doing. So all of that in preface to my practical helpful tips for personal Bible study. We'll just kind of go through these. I'll talk about them a little bit. This is kind of a little different part of a teaching that you're going to get here at Grace Ambassadors, where we exposit verses. You notice there are no verses in this next section. That's because the Bible doesn't really talk about these things in that regard. But again, these are things that some of us have learned from experience. Some of us have been taught from people who have learned these things from experience. And these things can be helpful, all right? You may take the opportunity to excuse yourself at this point and say, well, that's just not going to work for me. Okay, but I would suggest to you that maybe you should try it first. Try these things and see if it works out. If you have not been spending time, intentional time, studying the Word of God on your own, and I mean studying, like I'm about to describe, not just reading, then you really need to give it a shot before you excuse yourself before God and say, I tried, that really wasn't for me. Okay, we'll talk about excuses more in a minute. But you really need to be able to give it a try first. The first thing that's going to be most helpful for you is to set a time, a specific and consistent time. Okay, now maybe that won't be every day, and that would be unfortunate, but it doesn't often work out that way. But you need to set a time in advance. Say, Thursdays at 6, whatever it is. My time for Bible study. That's my hour right there that I'm going to use. Set a specific time, and you need to shoot for that. Put that on the calendar, talk with your spouse or your family or whatever, and say, we're all going to do Bible study time for an hour, Thursdays at 6. Everybody to your own rooms with your own Bibles or whatever, okay? And you do it that way. And then you be consistent about it. You also need to do it in a place without distraction. If you are a computer person, like some of us are, and you use computer software with your Bible study, which we'll talk about in a minute, which can be helpful, unplug the internet. while you do this. And this is just for starters, okay? I realize that maybe once you get into it, you can, you know, you've got your boundaries and you can figure out how this works. But the temptation is too easy to be studying, and you're actually in there and you're reading it and you're getting it, and you're like, I'll just Google that. I don't really get that. See what that, who says anything? You go and you're looking and say, what does he say about that? Or graceambassadors.com, search, you know, what did Justin say about that? This, again, you're moving out of the realm of personal Bible study and into this idea of finding out what other people have studied. There's a place for that. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, I'm not telling you go burn your commentaries and all that kind of business. We'll talk about their place. But you need to understand the difference between you figuring out what the text means and you just saying, I like the way he said it. That sounds good. Okay? Because that's not you studying. That's not you getting it in you. That's not you approving yourself before God. That's you standing before God going, I like what he said. You know? It's like, how'd you do? What'd you learn? Well, he did it pretty good. Let me search graceambassadors.com real quick. You know? Because that's what ultimately it will end up like. Right? When you have to give an account for your study and whether it's going to be acceptable or not. So, be realistic with it. You know, sometimes after hearing a motivational talk, you say, all right, I'm going to go study. Mondays at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. Tuesdays at 7 a.m. Every day, twice a day for an hour. I mean, come on. If this has not been part of your routine, we all know it's not going to happen like that. Okay? So be realistic. If it's once a week for 30 minutes, set the time, get in a place without distractions, close the door, mommy's Bible study time, put the sign outside the door, whatever it is. Here, Dad, your turn, you know, whatever it is. You need to set that time aside so it's you and God's Word, period. And that's it. So be realistic with setting that time and place and be consistent about it. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but it applies here too. Bible knowledge is not a checklist. Okay, we do talk loosely about there being a curriculum set out in the Bible, and I think there's some truth to that. If you're just getting into Bible study for yourself, whether you've been exposed to grace doctrine or not prior, a good place to start is Romans. You know, and quite frankly, being in Paul's epistles for a good long while is what you need to do. You need to be firmly and fully established in the foundational truths of what God is doing today. Before you start going off into la-la land and diving into all the intricacies of prophecy as Bible studiers are apt to do, okay? So until you are fully grounded in Pauline truth, and that is almost kind of confirmed, and I hate to use that word because it has implications in church, but kind of confirmed to you by this part of the growth and learning process, you can just stay right there in Paul's epistles, okay? Because all too often, people miss the application and they want, why don't they just teach a lesson on marriage? We've not done that. Well, I think we have one lesson that addresses that on the website. There's a reason, okay? It's because God's idea of dealing with you in this dispensation has to do with you learning the mind of Christ. Christ knows how to deal with all these situations. Parenting, marriage, whatever. Okay, behavior, all that. Christ knows how to do this. And you're exhorted to put on the new man, which is Christ. You're exhorted to have the mind of Christ. And the only place you find that is in Paul's epistles. That's how you get the mind of Christ. So if you want to know how to handle a situation, somebody comes up to you and says, how do I handle this situation? I don't know how to handle it. That person does not have the mind of Christ. Now, that's not saying you shouldn't seek counsel. You should. Seek some people who have a little stronger mind of Christ than you, perhaps. If somebody comes to you and says, or you have for yourself, I don't know how to handle the situation, you do not have the mind of Christ enough to be able to learn how to apply grace doctrine to it. That's why we don't have lessons on parenting and marriage, because it's the doctrine in you. It's the doctrine in you that gets worked in you when you talk to God about it, that gets strengthened by the people who have maybe studied it and been strengthened by it before you, where you then learn how to act in the situation. That's where the application comes from. It's not because you did I did a study on marriage. Okay, that's not a terrible thing to do. A better study would be, how would Christ approach this situation? What is the mind of Christ? What does that look like? Right? That's a way better study to have the mind of Christ than to figure out the intricacies of parenting, which, quite frankly, I mean, the Bible doesn't really directly address, indirectly, but not directly. So you want to know, you know, how to be a better parent, how to be a better spouse. You need to learn how to have the mind of Christ. And you're going to get that when you study Paul's epistles and the the more global idea of the doctrines of grace instead of zooming in on the minutiae of those things like that. So it's not a checklist. It's like, well, I got right division. You know, I got Romans 1 down. You know, I got that, you know, moving on. There's a sense of that where you do a study on a book or a passage and you feel like, okay, well, I kind of got a grasp on that, move on to something else. But it's not like it's not exhaustive. It can't be exhausted. You cannot study Romans 3 enough, really. Now, you may have attention, you know, span issues, and we all would. I've been in Romans 3 for 3 years. You know, it's like, yeah, that's tough, okay? So move on and do something else, but it's not exhaustive. You're not going to have completed and grasped the full extent of God's Word in your lifetime. It will not happen. Studying hours a day will not happen. Read the guys who did it. You want to read an interesting read, find somebody back 150 years ago where they had the time somehow because of their culture or their job or whatever, and they were studying God's Word for their 8 hours a day. And find out what they wrote at the end of their lifetime where they were like, and I just still can't get enough. And I still am finding stuff after I've been studying all this time, all these years. You cannot exhaust what you can learn from the Word of God. So if you're getting to that point where, oh, I think I got it down, I guess I'll move on to something, I guess I can just, don't need that personal Bible study time, and you're deceiving yourself. You're being deceived. It's just not, nobody gets to that place. Nobody gets to that place. I mentioned that you need to start by using just the Bible, and the other tool that I think is permissible for starting is the concordance. It's very helpful to have a concordance, either a software or an exhaustive concordance where it has every instance of every word in your King James Bible. Then you can look it up that way. It really is helpful to start to draw connections between verses. And that is really kind of the goal in Bible study, is to not just understand what this one verse says, but to understand the concepts as they're presented in the Scripture and how they tie into one another. That's really kind of the goal, what we're trying to get to. So to be able to search for a word and find other instances in the Bible is helpful in starting to make those connections. But just only start with your Bible, okay? If you're accustomed to doing your Bible study with commentaries beside you and all this sort of thing, and you've never done it with just the Bible alone, I encourage you to give it a shot, okay? It's true that when I put together some of these outlines, when Justin puts together his outlines, you know, we've got books and resources that we use and consult, whether it is just to say, yep, they still had it wrong and I still don't believe that's right, or whether it is to get some help and say, well, this is what he thought, I don't know if I agree with that, or yeah, I think that's okay. But again, I really think those kinds of issues are kind of a down-the-road scenario for most people who aren't spending time in the Word by themselves. Okay, so put the commentaries aside, put the right division books and the internet articles and websites, put that aside during this you and the Bible time. Okay, put that aside for a while and actually start to develop your own grasp of the material and not just pretending somebody else's information is your own. I'd encourage you to do that to start out with, okay? And then as you're studying, as you're starting to learn things and figure things out, we should be talking to God about them. Like I said, it's a co-requisite. You talk to God about it. Talk to God, pray to God about what you're learning. And it's not that he's going to supernaturally, you know, come down and be like, yeah, you got it right. Keep going. That's not what it's going to be like. But again, forcing yourself to come face to face with God about what he said is going to more likely keep us honest, and quite frankly, it's going to help that doctrine start to make sense and take hold inside of you. Okay, one of the best ways to learn some information is to have to be able to teach it in some capacity. It's to be able to explain it to somebody else in some way. Whether you're going to have to write it out, have a one-on-one conversation, present a lecture, whatever it is, if you're required to make sure somebody else gets it, then it's more incumbent upon you to make sure you get it too. And so people who are forced into a teaching situation of any kind are more likely to remember these things. The concept there being is that when you're going to talk with somebody about it, then that kind of works the doctrine into you so that it starts to take hold and make a lot of sense in your brain and in your heart, and you're persuaded of it. So you get this when you pray to God. You're communicating that back to him, and you're listening to what you're saying to God, and you know, that kind of refines itself that way. And it happens here. Talk to other people about what you're studying. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your family. Do the Bible study on your own, and then take it to family Bible time and share it out there. Come here and share it with people who have studied more than that, more than you have on it, or have been around it more and can have some experience to help shed some light on it. That's a function of the church. Okay. Again, I was suggesting that you maybe at this beginning time shy away from the commentaries and the books and that kind of business, but that is a function that they have. So you're studying something out, you come to your conclusion first, and then consult the other works and see what other people came up with. But don't do that until you come to a place where you feel like, yeah, I think I've got this. And then use this structure here. That's not to say that if you get stuck on something and you have a question that you shouldn't ask. You should. Better to ask real-life people than just to consulting books, quite frankly. It's better that way. You can have a conversation. You can actually work it out. That's why prayer and the church is what we have listed up here as co-requisites for a good Bible study. So confirm what you're learning with others. We already mentioned that. It's really an important thing to do. You should not feel intimidated with the fact that other people may know more than you. That's to your benefit. If you're around people who know more than you, you are at the benefit because you can then sharpen your skills and sharpen what you know because of the work that has already been done, and they can help you with that. But that's different than just saying, well, I'm here to get my fill of Bible study this morning and listen to what this guy says. Take it in. Well, that's not what I believe. You know, good thing I went this morning. It needs to be more involved from your end on that than that. Really, the big key to studying anything is your familiarity with the material. Okay, to think that you're not going to spend much time with something and yet be very familiar with it is a deception. It's not true. And this is where Google has hurt a lot of people. They've done the studies. I think we've even mentioned them here. Because of the internet, because of Google, people apparently think they're smarter than what they really are. Because now they've got this extension of their brain, right? I don't know something. How can I know it? Google. And now I know it. That's not to say that there isn't some good use. I mean, you can have access to all this information and you can learn things, you know, by Googling and all this kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is that in order for you to be familiar with God's Word, in order for you to study it and have it in you, you have to spend time with it, right? You have to know it. Familiar is the best word I can come up with. It has to be readily available in your mind. What I'm not talking about here is memorizing Scripture. This is not a bad thing to do. This can be helpful. But I promise you, if you hear anybody up here speaking that quotes a verse without looking at it, it's not because we sat up there with, you know, in our studies with index cards with the verse written on it, you know. No. Turn it over. No. And I got it. Memorize. Put that in the memorize stack. You know, I mean, this is a good technique to memorizing verses, but that's not how they're quoting it. They're quoting it because they know it, because they've spent time with it. They've read that verse so many times, understand the context so well, that they just say it. And it's not because they sat down with a memorization tool and flashcards to do that. You see what I'm saying? So it's familiarity with it. It's time with it. It's reading it over and over, getting the context, and it making it part of you that way. So repeated exposure is the best way to solidify and recall the information, not memorization, which I just mentioned. You know, we spend a lot of time being familiar with a lot of things. Can you really be familiar with your spouse if you never talk to them and never spend time with them? Are you familiar with them? Yeah, you may know some things about them, but you're not familiar with them. The things that you're familiar with are the things that you spend your time and effort and energy on and with. That's what you're familiar with, you know, whether that's work-related or hobby-related or what have you. When you spend your time with the Word of God, you will become familiar with it. When you spend your time with Grace Ambassador's sermons and when you spend your time with Grace commentaries, you'll be very familiar with the right words to say to be a mid-Acts dispensationalist. You will, but you will not be familiar with the Word of God. There's a difference. You will get some. We use the Word of God. And what we're saying is based off of our study of the Word of God. But what you are getting is our commentary. What you're putting in your brain are my thoughts and Justin's thoughts and Stan's thoughts and these guys. It's not God's words. What you need to do is get God's words in you. That's how this happens. I think the reason why people always are hungry for application give me something that I can really use. Give me something that means something to me. Is because their soul is empty of God's Word. God's Word is all that you need to make sense of this life. Okay? When that's in you, you can start to make more godly decisions. You can know how to handle these situations in your life when the Word is in you, not when my ideas are in you or his ideas are in you or what have you. There's a big difference. So you will be, your minds are full about what you care about and what you spend your time and effort on. Familiarity with the passage is key. So, you need to read and you need to study. We talked about reading. You should read the passages. Don't read the whole thing. If you're a person that tends to daze off and glaze over and that kind of business, don't read the whole thing. Just read a small passage of it and just spend some time with a small passage of it. But you need to study on a little bit of a bigger picture, especially when you're starting out. The tendency is to zoom in to the trees and miss the forest. This is the typical snare of the Bible student. They zoom so far into the picture to nitpick at that twig that they have missed the forest for the trees. This is the saying, right? So they've missed the context for the trees. And the context answers so many questions. Grace doctrine and understanding how it gets applied comes a lot more from understanding the context of the passages than it does from having the verse to pull out in this life situation, right? Oh, I know how to handle that situation. I've got this verse. Ding. That's not really how it goes. That's kind of a cheap way that modern Christianity has approached using the Bible by proof texting. The best way to get grace doctrine in you is to understand the context. Understand the main meaning. Why did Paul write what he did in 1 Corinthians as a whole? Now, that's a big one. I mean, it's a big book. I get it. But when you understand Paul's approach to the Corinthians from the whole book's perspective, you get it a lot better when you go to zoom in to the individual verses. Because there's some hard verses in 1 Corinthians. And there's some really hard passages. Head coverings and Jesus is being quoted in the New Testament. And he talks about Israel. It's just like there's some weird stuff in there. You will be able to solve a lot of the weirdness when you realize the context of why Paul is writing what he's writing. But if you're stuck on that one verse, well, I'm studying, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:7. Yeah, well, you're probably going to be stuck there. Unless you first understand the full context of not only the chapter, the surrounding chapters in the book. So try, when you do your Bible study, try to look at the bigger picture. Try to read more of the whole book, more of the surrounding passages in an area, and try to get what's going on, as opposed to zooming in onto each specific little verse and going that way. Now here's the one that most people aren't going to like, but this is really, I underscored it on your outline. This will really help get it in your brain. I hate to appeal to scientific studies in a teaching lesson, but when you write things down, you're more likely to remember them. Okay, you don't have to write a book. You don't have to create a 3-point outline with notes and subnotes and, you know, Roman numerals and all that business. You don't have to do it. But if you will write your thoughts down in some way, something that sticks out to you, and you just kind of write that down, you just kind of scribble it down. Nobody else ever has to see it. But if you will somehow write down thoughts you're having, connections you're seeing, verses. This is what is amazing about Bible study. When you're reading the Bible and just kind of starting to get it, you say, hey, I read something like that somewhere. Where was that? And I can't remember the verse reference. And you start going, it was on the right side of the page. What was that thing? I know I read that in there. When you find that thing, write it down. Oh, yeah, Luke chapter 13. That's what it was. You write it down. And this is how you become more familiar with it. But if you're just reading this other passage, yeah, I read something in Luke. Yeah, I can't remember. And then you just move on. Well, you're not going to learn that. You're not going to get it in your head. So as you're studying and spending time with the Word, have a piece of paper, several pieces of paper, and a pen or a pencil, and just write it down. You know, draw, make connections. You see, so that statement that I just read works with that verse. And write these two things in. These two verses work real well together. Make a list, right? I'm reading, there's another verse about salvation. I'll write that one down. You got a whole bunch of papers. You have salvation verses, all this kind of thing. So it's not that you're studying one topic specifically, but as you're spending time in the Word and these verses start to pop up out of you, you're collecting them. Oh, that verse sticks out to me, and they kind of talk about this. So I'm going to put it over here on this paper. You eventually develop this big mess of papers, but you start to go back through it, and you realize it's kind of your collected knowledge of what has actually been getting into your head, and it'll help you retain it. It'll help you remember it. So collect verses, jot down references, make lists of things. As you spend time in the Word, this will be very helpful. We've already talked about studying as if you have to teach someone else instead of yourself. Outlines help here. Outlines can be a hindrance for some. I've mentioned this before to other people that sometimes producing an outline for the benefit of the people listening to a lesson is the hardest part for me, because I could make my own outline of my own thoughts and talk extemporaneously about these things, but to put them in such a way that it actually makes sense for someone else, a lot harder. And then to stick to that while I'm teaching, that's a lot harder. But it will help you codify your thoughts. Even if you never give the outline to someone else, if you prepare a lesson as if you were going to be the one teaching it and write an outline like we might write for a lesson here, you'll probably find that in your mind the information gets organized a little better. So keep a balance between keeping yourself challenged with what you're doing and biting off more than you can chew, okay? Isaiah is probably not the best book to start in, kind of thing. Just not need to go there right now. There's some more basic things that you should probably get strengthened in. So there's a balance there, because you also want to keep growing and pushing yourself. That's really where the church can help, and encourage you to move on and step out of that comfort zone a little bit. But so there's a balance there in too much versus not enough. There's a big warning that I need to share now. Outside of right division in mid-act circles or dispensational circles even, studying the Bible means knowing all these random facts and dates and nitinoids and what color their robes were, and back, Jewish culture said that this is the way that they did this at this time of day, and isn't that fascinating, and this is what Bible study is to people, to know all these random nitinoids and things. Stay away from that stuff, okay? If the Bible isn't talking about it, then it's not Bible study, okay? You're just studying ancient Jewish culture and all these kinds of things. So that interests you, go do that on some other time, but don't do that on your Bible study time. Stay away from extra-biblical insights. Stay away from things like dates and numerology, which is very easy for dispensationalists to get into. It's fascinating. Dispensationalists, one thing that makes them so is they recognize that Israel is different from the church in some way. And they realize that Israel has this very specific calendar because they take their Bible literally. And so then they want to try to figure out the calendar. And then they want to figure out how the church fits into the calendar. And then they want to figure out if the calendar was actually fully fulfilled, or if it's still fulfilled. And they're working all this stuff out. And these concepts aren't bad. We talk about them every time we do a chart lesson. We talk about them when we study other things. But this is where dispensationalists jump ship. This is where they get off the boat and they go into left field and they start telling you that the earth is flat and all this other kind of business. Okay? So the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, then you don't need to spend your time with it in your personal Bible study time. Okay, we are so far removed from being strong in the fundamentals of grace doctrine that we don't have time to be talking about whether or what happened in 41 AD. Okay, that is not the impetus or the importance of our Bible study time. Okay, it makes no difference, first of all, to what we're doing in this dispensation. Interesting nitinoidal fact, perhaps something to talk about around 3 o'clock in the morning when you're all half asleep and you've been talking about doctrine for 8 hours already. Okay, what you're going to teach and put forth turns you into Harold Camping, and you're predicting that the end of the world is in September 2015. Yeah, I know we laugh and it's funny, but have we not seen this generation after generation after generation, the date setters and the dispensational crazies that got off the boat somewhere? Now, I got bored studying Romans. It was just Romans and Paul, so I went back to, got all these dates, and I got to figure out when all this is going to happen, and the end of the world is tomorrow, Stay focused, right? Tell God the end of the world is tomorrow. Come talk to some people who've studied a little longer. Tell them the end of the world is tomorrow and see if we can't get back on track. Okay? You start to go that way, you need these things to keep you in place. And it's a slow, slippery slope. You probably don't notice yourself doing it. Other people who have been there or have seen the errors will notice it. So if you're in communication with them, that'll help keep you more on track. Okay? So beware of those things. It's easy to do. The Bible has some amazing information in it. Easy to get off track and distracted, however. So, don't chase those pet doctrines, and trying to find some new thing. This is where grace preachers have gotten off the boat. Even now, grace preachers that are today. Oh, well, they've been preaching for 40 years, as Paul said. Let's do something fun and different this Sunday. Let's talk about how Jesus wasn't God. It's like, what? Get back, stay focused and grounded in the fundamentals, okay? The goal is not to be better than someone else, but to continue growing in the Lord. So don't be intimidated by people who have studied longer than you. Use that as a resource for you. Use that to your benefit. The goal isn't to try to get to that mark or to surpass that mark, but to grow. We're all moving forward and growing in the Lord. There's some common excuses at the end of the outline. I'm not going to go over those with you. Most of the time, the answer is you just need to get over yourself, and you need to buck up and step up to the responsibility that you've been given by God and do it. I will say the one that doesn't apply to that directly, but I want to comment on, is the excuse that I don't read well. Or I didn't do well in school, and I'm sincerely. I have trouble reading. I can't understand the words. I can't move through a passage and really grasp what's going on. I have a really hard time with comprehension. That does not. First of all, it doesn't mean that you can't understand the Bible yourself. Two, it doesn't excuse you from it either. Okay, I have personally known men who could not read and learned how to read by only spending time in their Bible. That's not to say that the Bible is some magical learn-how-to-read book. My point is that they wanted to learn the Bible so badly that their inability to read became a non-obstacle. And they taught themselves how to read by reading the Bible and asking people, myself included, what is that word? What is that word? Will you read that verse to me? And then I'll read it back to you. And they learned how to read just by spending time in the Word. And those guys know a lot of Bible. And they're not very smart people. They're not very well-trained, educated people. And they know the Scripture. It's the only thing they read. It's the only thing that they learned how to read with that, and it's the only book they ever read. And I think that's an amazing testimony to the power of God's Word in that, you know, God says that not many noble are called, not many wise are called. You don't have to be a genius or a good student or a good reader to do what God has asked us all to do. That's not necessary. You can get the book open and you can do what you can do with where you're at and grow from there. So don't let that be a hindrance or a roadblock or an excuse to diving into the book if you feel that you're someone that, well, I'm not as smart as those guys up there. God didn't ask you to be. God asked you to do this and this and this, and that will grow you and mature you spiritually to live a life in Christ, which is what he's called us to do. So I hope that was helpful in clarifying some things and maybe encouraging you a little bit to get the Word in you for yourself. That's not to say, stop listening to people and reading their books and all that kind of business. That's quite the opposite. There's a place for that. Just don't confuse that with your own work. Okay? Any questions or thoughts about that? Sorry, I went a little over. No? All right. Well, I'll say a prayer and wrap it up. God, thank you again for the folks that come out this morning to support your Word and It Rightly Divided. And we thank you for the immense amount of wisdom that you've given us in this book. And I pray that we would all try to spend more time with what you have said in your Word so that we can put on the mind of Christ and then make that wisdom applicable to us. And I pray that as we continue to spend time in the Word and make it a part of who we are, talk to you about it, be strengthened by others who have the doctrine sound, that we might be able to have a positive effect in the situations that we have to deal with because of the wisdom we find in your Word and not of our own or of the world. So thank you again for the truth that you've given us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and giving us this freedom that we have in you and eternal life by your grace. Amen.